Amen this morning. Take God's word, open to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is all about God, after 11 chapters of teaching us what real faith looks like, a faith that begins with the eye on the future. It doesn't start with haphazardly. It begins with the eye on the finish line. And so it talks about all the enduring that we will have to do, all the things that will come our way. God is letting us know the walk of faith is not an easy one. It's one that requires stamina, spiritual endurance, focus on Christ, staying in prayer. As the Bible even reflects the Lord Jesus, He was quoting the Word of God in His time of struggle. He was, as Hebrews 5 says, He, through great prayers and great cryings, labored through the different things, that struggles that came through his life. Hebrews 12, chapter 12 tells us that the Christian life, as well as any life, has pain in it. And to follow Christ by faith does not mean that you will be painless. It means that the pain now, instead of working against you, now works for you. And we'll see that in the text this morning. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. The title of the sermon is In the Long Run. It's the really focus of the whole chapter, and it's finding encouragement for our endurance. My friend, endurance is something that is essential. It is not an option. It is something that if you're genuine, if you are a genuine believer, a genuine follower of Christ, it will show up in your endurance. And so the 12th chapter is encouraging us in that endurance, because along the way, it's not just enough to say, hey, put up with it. It's God coming along and showing us how to do that effectively. And He gives us in this chapter 7 different incentives. We've talked about 2. The first He gave us was the familiar picture of endurance. He gave us a mental picture of what endurance is going to look like for the Christian. And that is a marathon race. It is a cross-country race where we have to run over long distances with great obstacles. It's not easy, uneven turf. But we're to run all the way to the finish. That's a mental picture of what the Christian life looks like. Then He talked about the faithful perfecter through endurance that tells us the true victory is guaranteed us through Christ. He is the author and He is the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who went ahead of us to accomplish what we needed for redemption. He is the perfecter. He completed it through the cross, and now He is authoring that and completing it in a practical way by the Spirit of God, Christ in us. Today I want to come to one of the most intimate parts of the entirety of the Bible. When we read it, it's not going to seem very intimate. It's going to seem one of those things that's very very hard, the very difficult things to wrap our minds around. It can, if we're not careful, it can contort our understanding of who God is. But we need to know this aspect of the Lord. I want to look to verse number 5 as He moves past this perfecter, this faithful perfecter in Christ, and shares with us God's fatherly providence in endurance. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth, and scourge every son that He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or affected thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest at which time the lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask the blessing of the Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts. In the long run, You'll notice from this passage, God says in this long run that we are called to walk and live and even run in, looking to the finish. God tells us His perspective is the same as what He's calling us to. God is in it for the long haul. Many are thinking somehow we have such a religion today that is prevalent throughout America that God is in the fast food business. That if you want God to deal with you, listen, if you want some of God, that all you need to do is, in your own privacy, just pull around the back of the building. Nobody will see you. Order up a little something. Pull around the window. God will pass you a little something out, and then you go on your way. My friend, that fast food mentality and perspective of God has led us to the non-distinction between the holy church of God and the carnal world. It is this fast food mentality, because if that's all that God is doing in your life is some fast food work, then my friend, that's all that you'll see in your life is fast food effects. And by the way, you eat too much fast food, I promise you, you will see the effects. No, God is the chef. God is in it for the long haul. God is the chef who has perfection in mind, who has the very best in mind, who is unconcerned about time restraints, but works in a slow fashion, making sure that He's not doing just a quick work, but a thorough work. And God shares with us this life of faith is one that includes pain. And the thing that is startling for us to realize is that the pain is allowed by Him. Amen. And the pain comes from Him. It's a startling thing for people to swallow, because they've been preached a God, not a God of the Bible. They've been preached a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And they fail to understand and have a true reasoning of the God in whom holds everything into existence, and whom we will stand before a God and give an account, and the one who we give an account to right now. A.W. Tozer made this statement. He says, "We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury. As a result, discipline particularly has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all just hanging loose? Not stretched tight, not disciplined. My friend, what you would get is not rhythm. You wouldn't get harmony, you'd get chaos and catastrophe, and guess what? It would sound exactly much like what the church sounds like today. No rhyme, no reason, no discipline, no aim. And so it is this that God brings us to recognize that in this pain that we're walking through, that this endurance that we've got to do, that there's a God who's over it. He is a fatherly working in our life in every single aspect. Through His providence, God, and through His sovereignty, He is working around everything. And God does not back away from letting us know the pain is allowed by Him. So God is a chef, but He's doing a good work. And so here we find one of the great passages on God's discipline to His people. Not God's punishment on the wicked, that's coming on Judgment Day, but God's discipline, His handiwork, His personal, intimate discipline of His own children. By the way, when some read these passages, they take away from this some coldness. They take away from this some harshness. And I want to tell you this. If you've ever been a parent and you have a parent that you're a parent that has Christ inside of you, and you've sought to be the kind of parent to your children that God has been, you'll know this. Some of the most intimate times you've ever experienced with your children have been in times of discipline. In times of discipline, when there's never been things that wrench my heart more than times that have required discipline to my children. Nothing. I want to tell you, looking back, there's some of the most intimate times. There are conversations I've had with my children that have gone unrepeated to anybody else other than those moments with my own children, walking them through that time of what they thought of as pain, but was ultimately getting them to where they needed to grow and become men or women as adults. I don't talk about all the occasions of every single intimate conversation, because those are intimate times, times that are powerful between me and my children. And by the way, when God picks up the rod, and when God is required by our own human nature to deal with us in disciplinary action and corrective action, I promise you, it is near the heart of God. It is God who said in the Old Testament, when my people are grieved, I am grieved. When we're in pain, He's in pain. As any loving parent knows, when you see your children, even at your own hand, having to be punished or disciplined, it grieves our heart as well. And so God gives us His fatherly providence in endurance. He allows, he brings pain to purify his church, to develop his church to a sincere faith, and to bring us to a place of stability, strength, and endurance. We think, well, why would God allow the pain to endure? Because pain grows endurance. It strengthens endurance. So let's look this morning at this powerful passage. To begin with, we look at the Father's management of pain. Verse 5, he calls it the chastening. He says, don't forget, he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you. And then he quotes the book of Proverbs chapter number 3. He says, you've forgotten God's nature. Don't forget the one that wrote, oh, so long ago, he's still the unchangeable God. God in the book of Proverbs says that I'm a God who chastises my children, my sons and my daughters. He said, because we're in the New Testament, don't forget God does not change. He won't change for them, and he won't change for these, and he won't change for us. My friend, know this. If you're a child of God, you will be under his discipline. He says he manages this pain. So the word chastisement does not necessarily always speak of physical punishment because of wrong. Chastisement, the word actually means to be... It speaks of tutelage, it speaks of training, it speaks of teaching, and yes, it speaks of discipline. Discipline for growth and discipline for wrongdoing. The same word is used as it speaks to this aspect of a father to his children. In fact, that's why he says, you've forgotten that God refers to his children. Verse 5, he refers to them as children and then as to them as sons. He says, God has this fatherly responsibility to discipline us. A fatherly responsibility from father to children, father to son. In fact, the same word is used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 where he's speaking to parents and he says, father, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's the word nurture. It is the same word chastise, teaching, training them, growing them up with some discipline. See, discipline's not fun when you're told you got to do this and you can't do that. That's not always fun to a heart that just wants to do whatever it wants to. And so it's quite often painful. See, parents, you've missed some things. I want to challenge you. Listen to me, parents of Lantana Road. Listen to me well. God did not call you to be your child's best friend. He didn't call you to give in to every little whim. He didn't call you to make sure that you don't say no too many times so that they may turn out like this or like that. No, here's what he's called you to do. He's called you to be like himself. And by the way, God says some things, this don't happen in my household. And he says, here's some things that you got to do. These are responsibilities. These are some chores. These are some responsibilities if you're going to be in my family. And parents, don't shy away from that. But who else is going to parent them? You're going to leave them to the school system? A wicked humanistic mindset and philosophy that drives. You're going to leave them to raise your children? You're going to leave the politicians? Boy, they do well, don't they? You're going to leave the movie stars and the pop stars? Is that who you're going to let train the minds of your children? I want to tell you, you better start standing up and saying, I want to be like the Heavenly Father and be a nurturer and a discipliner to my own children. Don't shy away from that. You ought to have some standards. Ought to be obligations in your household. Ought to be obligations to be in church, to be in Sunday school, to be in the Word of God, to be in prayer. And you can't hang around with those folks, and you can't read that book, and you can't watch that movie. You can't listen to this one. There ought to be some standards of discipline. This training is what it is. If you love your children, then you'll manage their pain. You'll manage their pain. See, all pain is not bad. Some pain's good, right? I mean, when you exercise, that ain't... I mean, I don't exercise and say, oh, the joy. No, there's a lot of pain to that, but the effects are wonderful. Pain, when your children are grieved and when they're irked sometimes, you know sometimes the pain is telling you something good. Just is the same way in our life. Listen, when God allows pain in our life, we see that God is managing those things for our good. Romans chapter 8, 29 says that one of the great purposes of God is to conform us to the image of his Son. That's his work. His fatherly work is he's got one son of glory, the perfect son of God. He said, listen, you can't beat him, and so I'm gonna make y'all all like your older brother. I want to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you what, here's two ways to have that done. You can go the easy way or you can go the hard way. And it's wonderful when you go the easy way, right? When you say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I want to go with you. I want to grow. And you're doing everything that you can possibly allow into your life to make sure you're on course with God. And you're just enjoying fellowship of maturing growth. But there's times where you go the hard way, right? We give God resistance, and I want to tell you what, you're not more powerful than He. You're not more creative. You're not more inventive. He knows how to push the button. And you can go the hard way, but my friend, He calls Himself, verse number 9, the Father of spirits. He said, we gave reverence to our earthly fathers, our fleshly fathers. Shall not we honor the one who is the Father of spirits, our heavenly Father? See, we have earthly fathers, and then we have our heavenly Father, the Father over our souls, the Father over our spirits. I tell my children now, as they've gotten older and they're three of them adults and moving on into their adult life, I tell them this, I've tried to father you and love you and discipline you. I want to tell you this, don't think just because you're moving out of daddy's house that there's no more discipline. Oh, there's no more discipline from me. I don't have that obligation. I don't have that call anymore, thank God. But I want to tell you what, don't forget you got a heavenly Father and you're in His hands. And I want to tell you what, when He pulls out the belt, I promise you, it'll hurt worse than daddy anytime daddy ever got a hold of you. The Heavenly Father has a way to push the buttons that hurts the most. He does it with accuracy. You're in the hands of God. Tom Landry, the great Cowboys football coach, once made a statement about coaches. He said, a coach's job in leadership is to get men to do what they don't want to do so that they can achieve what they always wanted to be. My friend, here's the place. We come to Christ with all these aspirations. I want to be a godly man. Who doesn't want to be a godly man? Who doesn't want to be a godly lady? Who doesn't want to be a godly parent? But listen, you got all this aim and desire, but no way to get there unless the Heavenly Father comes along and trains you through pain sometimes to get you where you ultimately, I don't want to do those laps. I don't want to do those heels. I don't want to do all those exercises. And God says, listen, that's required to get from here where you are to here where you really want to be. God is working for us in these things to get us where we want to be. Think about all the teachable type moments that the Lord Jesus carried His apostles through. He would put them in difficult and straits to then go off of that straits to teach them a spiritual lesson. The Father's management of pain. Secondly of all is the Father's motivation in pain. In verse number 6, He tells us His motivation. For whom the Lord what? Loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives. Here's a father raising his family, a father that knows to get selfishness out of the heart of the people that requires discipline and training and endurance, all these things that God has to carry us through. But He says, let me tell you my motivation so that you never second guess it. It's because of love. How many have ever heard your parents say, I'm doing this because I love you? I'm preventing you from doing that because I love you. I'm demanding that you do that because I love you. This discipline I'm about to pour out on you, don't misunderstand it. I don't hate you. I'm not against you. I'm for you. And I'm doing it because I love you. God says His motivation is the pure love of God. So see, God says, listen, I love my children so much that I'm willing to allow a little pain now to protect them from disastrous pain that would come if they don't learn to listen to me. He's protecting us from all these because of His love for us. By the way, it's the same way with us parents. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, he that spares his rod hates his son. Don't tell me you got some new invention of how to love children and you're going to become this great parent without disciplining and training and holding your children accountable that somehow it's going to work out. It will not work out. You will continue to reproduce what's being reproduced in the church. That's by the time they get college age, they're gone. Why? Because you never told them no. You never held them accountable. You never had some standards where it became uncomfortable and unreasonable. He says, if you don't have discipline, you hate your son. But he that loves him, chasten him betimes. Let me just make sure, for those who don't know old English, betimes just means diligently. It means you stay after. You can't be selective. Well, this time I'm going to hold the line, and then I'm going to give. And every now and then you actually follow through with discipline. All that's going to do is create a monster. You do it faithfully, regularly, diligently. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope. Chasten them quickly. Take those formative years. Do all you can to chasten your children while there's hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. See why we need the Bible? Because I think you're being too harsh. If you push too hard, we may lose him altogether. He may not like us when he grows up. And God says, don't be deterred by much crying. Follow his example. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from. What we gave birth to are little sinners just like our parents. All we are is Adam's dirty little youngins, right? With sin in our heart, with rebellion in our heart. I want to do my way. Well, yes, it's that very sentiment of wanting your own way is the very root of sin. Everything else that follows comes from that root. But he says the rod, discipline, drives that away. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if you beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. See why we need the Bible? Bless little old Johnny's heart. Oh, he's going to fall apart. No. He says, you do it measuredly. Obviously, God gave a good piece of extra pad back there, right? Just a big old bullseye, some bigger, but you got to, you aim for the bullseye, right? I had a certain child in mind for that one, but anyway. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, for you shall deliver his soul from hell. Parents, I encourage you, follow God's example, because he disciplines his children. He practices it. He practiced what he preaches to us, and so we need to model him. I didn't have a parent who followed biblical standards in way of discipline, and so as a parent, I want to honor God. I want to do it his way. I don't have enough sense to raise a family, so I'm going to do it according to God's truth. And by the way, when you don't discipline your children, we all have to put up with them. If y'all don't know how to do it, call me. I'll share some good insights. I can cut crime in half in your household. Father's motivation is love. Proverbs chapter 3, and when he's quoting these verses, it's Solomon talking to his own sons. And he says, listen, God chastens his sons, and I'm your daddy, and that's why I chasten you. In fact, the 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verse number 4, when that great prophecy was given to David of his own son Solomon, he says, David, you're going to have a son. And he says, and I'm going to be a father to him, and he's going to be a son to me. Boy, that isn't a wonderful sentiment. I'm going to be his father. He's going to be a son. Now, out of all the things that God could have pointed to in this father-son relationship with Solomon, which do you think he would point to first? Just the wonderful, warm relationship, going on fishing trips, just hanging out together. No, here's what he says. I'm going to be a father to him. He shall be a son unto me. And when he sins, I will chasten him with the rod of men. When he falls, I will make sure I discipline him. But he says this, but my mercy I will never take from him. What I'm doing in Solomon's life, I'm doing for his good. When we read the book of Ecclesiastes and we see what kind of son the father adopted in his family like Solomon, we could see, I'm telling you what, God had to create all kind of ways to deal with this man to remind him, that's not the way you act in my family. And so he says, my motivations, it's love. Further of all is the father's methods of pain. What methods does he use? Well, we kind of learn from the terms that are just used in this passage. He uses three different specific terms and one term that would lead us to an understanding of a fourth method God uses. Can I tell you the four methods of God's discipline? Number one is his conviction. Verse number 5 says, don't despise when you are rebuked of him. The word rebuked is the same word used in John 16:8 when Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God shall reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He shall convict, he shall convince. See, sometimes when we were little children, we think we want to do something that we want to do, and the parent says, no, my job is to convince you, you don't want to do that. I remember I can see a little 3-year-old boy right now looking at me eyeball to eyeball like he's a 30-year-old man saying, oh, I'm going to do it. I want to do it. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, by the time I'm done with you, I'm going to have you convinced you don't ever want to do that again. See, rebuke literally means to tell one's fault. That's how God disciplines us. He shows up in both where we need to advance and where we need to get back on track. He shows up and he rebukes us. He tells us our fault. He does that through the Word of God. He does it through the Spirit of God. He'll do it through the people of God. So when y'all get mad at the preacher and say, well, I didn't appreciate you saying that. First, before you do that, look and see if what I'm saying is what the Bible's saying. And then realize, weren't the preacher talking? It's your Father talking. Amen. He's got some things to say. He says, you won't like. They'll run against the grain of your thinking, your philosophy, your raising, your culture. And God says, but my discipline, my training is when I begin by rebuking you. I tell you a fault. I say, straighten that up, son. I don't want to see that no more in your life. Get your attitude right. And God rebukes us through his conviction. Number two, the second level of his methods is correction. Notice this progression. He goes from conviction, rebuking, to correction. The term chastisement there that's used all through these verses. Again, not only speaks of training, but when we talk about training, we're not just talking about somebody getting up and giving a lecture. We're talking about like physical training for athletes. Going through all the pains of exercise and repetition and disciplines and so forth. But there's pains that are allowed there that they're brought to bear through correction. In fact, verse number 9 says, we gave, comparing it to earthly fathers, he says, we gave respect to those who corrected us. So he's speaking here of physical discipline. In fact, verse 11 tells about what this chastening is like. It says, no chastisement for the present time seems to be joyous, but what? Grievous. See, when you're out of sorts with God and God's bringing some pain in your life, it ain't supposed to feel good. I've told people, some people sometimes say, you know, ask my children if they've ever had to scratch their head and say, is Dad whipping me right now? Am I being disciplined? Is that what's going on? I guarantee you, the fire is on, right? They're looking for the water hose. And so when God comes about this, he said, listen, there's certain pains that when I bring my chastisement, it's not joyous. When I see people say, yeah, I'm backslid on God, they do it with a smile on the face, I'm telling you what, that's a dangerous place. Because when you get under the chastisement of God, it's not joyous, it is grievous. Grievous just means it's full of sorrow and heaviness and remorse. It brings about grievousness in our life. Anything in the scope of loss of a benefit to extreme painful adversity, that's what chastisement means. When God wants to correct you, when God wants to chastise you, it could be starting with the removal of privileges. You know, as a Christian, one of the great privileges, as soon as you walk in the family, you know, one thing you experience, God's peace, God's security, God's purpose and reason for living. Prayer, when you speak to God, you know your Father hears from you. Joy that comes from the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, listen, you can, when God's chastising, sometimes you can, it can, at the very least, be a removal of a privilege. People who are not walking with God are walking around with the joy of God. You may have something going on, but it ain't joy. You lost the peace. You have security. You lose your security. In fact, people who are away from God and backslidden, but they say, oh, well, I know I'm saved. I doubt it. Because one of the first things that goes is the security of knowing and being assured of a right relationship with God. Prayers are diminished, as the scripture tells us, both Old Testament and New Testament, that your prayers are hindered through God's chastisement. Your prayers are not heard, the book of Psalms says. So it could be as something as removing of a benefit all the way to the level of incurring painful adversity. And by the way, when you think about it as a parent, you have so many things. I hear parents talking about all the time, well, I only got so many things I can use. I only got so much pain I can bring to bear. And some of y'all are not thinking broad enough. Again, if you need some suggestions, call me. I'm telling you what, you got to think creative. You got to think creative. But our Father's the Lord of hosts. He controls everything. He controls your job. He controls your automobiles. He controls governments. He controls the weather. He controls health. He's got all these buttons at his disposal, and he can push whatever he needs to push to get your and mine attention. His methods. Goes from rebuke to correction. From rebuke to correction to catastrophe. In verse number 6, he uses an incredible word. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives. The word scourging means literally to flog. It's not a little spanking. It's not a little time out. It's not a little extra chores. It literally means to flog. We read about that in the scripture where they whipped. They would tie you up and flog you and beat you. Are you reading your Bible? God says He's in the business of scourging us. Now, scourging, notice the progression, because again, scourging comes when you don't listen to the rebuke and you're unyielding to the correction. God takes other measures and He will scourge. He's letting us know. Scourging would lead to an unforgettable severity. In my Christian walk and from my observation, I've been scourged by God one time and I will never forget it. It was such a level of severity that here I was drifting back to a life that God had saved me from, gradually just going inch by inch by inch until all of a sudden I'm on the very edge of falling off, and God stepped in and left me laying on a bed full of blood. And I laid there that night knowing God had loved me and disciplined me, and I've never been the different. He removed things and appetites of routes that I never want to go back. He dealt with such severity. And I want to tell you what, God will scourge His children. When you won't listen to the words and you won't pay attention to the loss of privileges or the pains that God's bringing to bear, God's hand, if it goes out against you in scourging, you will never forget it. It'll be like a Jonah experience. Watch it in Jonah's life. You know, the Bible says, Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh. And the Bible says the next thing you read is Jonah is walking out of the presence of God. A description of loss of benefit and loss of enjoyment, of fellowship with God. All of a sudden then became the rebuke from the sailors who were saying, who are you and what have you done? That the public embarrassment and the storm that is coming, all of those things were part of the chastisement of God. When words were not enough for Jonah, God brought a storm. God brought public disgrace. But you know what? Jonah still wouldn't listen. He didn't care what God said. It didn't matter about the chastisement to come to bear and the pains that were in his life and the embarrassment. He still stood defiant, and God sent a whale. Not only the whale, but he got inside that belly and the whale went down, down, down. Jonah's prayer got near the center of the earth. I got down to the very bottom in his last breaths before he cried out in mercy. My friend, scourging is an unforgettable, severe experience that God reaches out to get your attention to say this, son, I don't want to ever have to have this conversation again. I don't want you ever to think about going down this road again. God has His conviction. He rebukes, His correction, His chastisement, His catastrophe that He brings in our life. And then there is the corpse. It's the last and final measure of God's chastisement. He says in verse number 9, notice how he ends this book, this verse, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and what? Live? See, the assumption is if you don't pay attention, you're going to what? You're going to die. That's how uncommitted the Father is to making sure that we are honoring and glorifying Him, that we're on a good pace to make sure that we're growing and maturing in Christ, because He says if you won't listen to the rebukes and you won't listen to the chastisement and you won't listen to the catastrophe, then all that's left for you is a corpse. You say, how dare you? Preacher, isn't that kind of Old Testament, Mount Sinai type stuff? No, but it's good that you think of that and you remember these Old Testament things. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible says, remember what I did to them. I destroyed them and whom would not listen and would not obey and stayed defiant. And just like I destroyed them, remember this, I'll destroy you too. Have we forgotten that this is the God in whom we deal with? That 1 John 5:16 says there is a sin unto death? Have we forgotten in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 5, the Bible tells the church in practicing church discipline, He said, when you got folks that are continuing in rebellion, He says this, 1 Corinthians 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone's genuinely saved, oh, listen, you can't touch their soul. The soul's secure with God. But He says, turn them over. They may see an early grave. 1 Corinthians or Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto them that forsakes the way, and he hateth reproof. He that hates reproof shall die. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep's just a King James word that means have died. So see, the same God consistent in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same God who says there's still a sin unto death. In fact, we saw it in Acts chapter number 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. So what'd they do? They lied in the offering. Boy, that ought to send the bells and whistles when those ushers are passing the plate. Don't lie in the offering. And here they are. They God executed judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30. Listen to this instructive verse. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, this is why there are many weak and sickly among you, and many have died. He says, as a result, there he was dealing with those who were just not being reverent in the offering. Brother John said he was glad we had the book of Corinthians. Why? We can see how God disciplined them so we can say, whoa, I don't want none of that. Isn't that kind of how it is with your siblings? You had that black sheep, that one kid that just wouldn't listen. They got all the beatings, and you're like, listen, I've seen him get the beatings. I don't need none of that. So you can learn from great examples, and you can learn from the failures and the disciplines of others. Listen to what the great G. Campbell Morgan said. He says, we cry too often to be delivered from punishment instead of the sin that lies behind it. We're always, oh, God, get me out of this pain, rather than God, deliver me from the sin that got me here. We are anxious to escape from things that cause us pain rather than the things that cause God pain. That's the emphasis. God is disciplining in love. God is disciplining with tremendous methods and variety. Then there's God's mandate with pain. Look at verse number 7. If you endure chastening of God, God deals with you as sons. In other words, if there's chastisement in your life, it's because you're one of God's children. For what son is he of whom the father chastises not? In other words, he says, all God's children get chastised. You know why? Because he ain't got no good kids. He ain't got no good youngins. We're all just messed up, right? And so God says, listen, every time he brings someone in the family, oh, it's going to be a long run with him. But he's committed to that. Verse number 8 says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all of us get our time in the woodshed, all get our time in the pains of maturity and correction. He says, if you don't endure that, then are you bastards and not sons? It's amazing a term like that, that word that we hear used as a curse word, is a literal word that just means illegitimate. It means a baby who is born to a mom and daddy who are not married. That's what it means. That's what the term bastard, what the term illegitimate means. A baby that is born without mom and daddy being born. That's what it is. And God says, listen, if you're able to live in your sin and you're not dealing, you don't experience this chastisements and all these levels, it's because you are not mine. You are illegitimate. You may be in the church. You may have your Sunday school pins. You may have your baptism certificate, but you're not my son. No, you're not my son. By the way, I got 4 children. Those are the only children I've ever disciplined. They're the only 4 children I've ever disciplined. You know why? Because they're the only ones I'm commissioned to discipline. I never discipline somebody else's child. Why? Because they ain't my youngins. They're yours. Now, I'll teach you how, but I ain't doing it. So people wonder, well, why ain't God showing up when this evil's going on in the world? And why ain't he dealing with the Republicans and the Democrats? And why ain't he going against these murderers? Why is God not dealing with all these evil people? Because I want to tell you, he's going to deal with them on Judgment Day. But as for his youngins, Judgment Day for us already took place on the cross. And so listen, we're walking and living, and God will discipline us right here, right now. You ever heard people say, well, the other kids get to do it. And you just look back and you say, yeah, I'm glad for it. You ain't. And the Heavenly Father says the same thing. I don't care what the world's doing. I don't care what the popular people are saying. I don't care what all the liberal churches and preachers. It does not matter. What matters is what I said, and what I'm going to do is hold you accountable. Because if you're my children, it is mandated that I'm going to discipline you. See, it's not like my mom. My mom used to say, I'm going to whip all of you, make sure I get the right one. See, God don't have to do that. You know why? Because we're all needing discipline. So he says, when you come to me. By the way, listen to this powerful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You see the distinction God puts between the world and his youngins? Oh, the world seems to be getting away with their stuff. They ain't getting away with it. Judgment's coming, Psalms 73. But he says, my youngins, they ain't getting away with nothing. I ain't letting you get away with nothing. My job is to teach you and to train you and mold you in the image of Christ. You know what that says to me? Two things. It says to me two things based on that principle. Number one, if you are a true child and in sin, you're in the most dangerous place a person can be on this planet. If you're a rebellious Christian, there is no more dangerous place to be on this planet, because what you have is the same God who promised John 3:16 is the same Father who says, I'm going to discipline you. And what you said, what you do, what is it going to take to get for God to get your attention? What button is he going to have to push? Will he have to push on your job? Will he have to push in your marriage? Will he have to push on your health? Will he have to push on those around you to remove those things that you've fallen in love with and you're spending all your time on? Where will he have to push to get your attention? I want to tell you what, walk through the Bible. Look how creative he was. Look at the extents he was willing to go out of his love, passionate, jealous love over his people. You're the most dangerous place. You've put everybody around you in harm's way when you're walking in rebellion, because God will discipline you. Number two, if you're not experiencing chastisement, it's because you're illegitimate. That means no matter what religious front that you put on, no matter how religious you act, you keep kidding yourself when you know you're not right with God and you know that God has not gone out against you like the ways we read in examples of Scripture and severity. Don't think, well, I'm just the exception. I'm the special kid. God ain't going to get me like that. Know this, you're probably illegitimate, which means this, you're going to stand before God and be in hell for eternity. You thought you were saved, but the Father's putting us on us. If this chastisement is not the part of your life, it's because you don't belong to me. Let me give you a final quick point. It's one of the most important points for us to understand God's pain, his discipline. And that's verse number 9 through 13. He says in verse number 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh that corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean parents just get a good kick out of beating their kids. It just means they did it according to the best mindset, the best they could. But God does it for our profit. Now, where sometimes parenting discipline, in fact, when you got flawed parents raising flawed kids, sometimes the discipline's too light, sometimes it's too much. And so we're not always getting it perfect, but he says God always hits the nail on the head. And he says he does it for our profit. He doesn't do it just to get us off his back. He's not doing it because, man, he's had a rough day and he's just tired of listening to Baptists, y'all. And so he just goes out and pours out his stress on his church. No, no, no. He's very thoughtful, very accurate, very disciplined. Why? So that what he does for our gain, our profit, that we should be made partakers of his holiness. So he says it's for our profit. In fact, he says, now no chastisement for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, what? Afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So where's God's aim? God's aim is not about, okay, I know I'm going to carry you through this tough time. By the way, I'm going to be with you through this pain. But I'm interested in where we're going, not where we're at. See, we're always interested. Oh, God, I just don't like this pain. Well, God said, I know you don't like this pain, but we're going somewhere with this. Right? If you've ever had to go through a surgery, there's no fun going through surgery but if it's getting you somewhere, it's worth it. No fun exercising when you haven't done it in a while, but listen, it's going to get you somewhere you're going to like. Certain foods, it may not all be tasty, but if you'll just be disciplined to put that in your body, the effects are going to be amazing. And so God says, listen, I'm willing to walk and be grieved when you're grieved, to hurt when you hurt, to suffer when you suffer. I'm willing to do that because I'm not concentrating on the immediate moment of your pity party. I'm interested in where I'm taking you as your Father and your God and your Lord. And afterward, you will benefit. Afterward, you will profit. Afterward, it will pay extreme dividends in your life. What does it do? Three things. Number one, it builds character. Verse 10. He says that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's working what he's doing in our life to produce character, to build character. You want to be a man of God? You can't be a man of God unless God's discipline is in your life. You want to be a woman of God? You will not reach that level of ingrained character without discipline. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. The Scripture tells us that it builds character. Listen to the psalmist's honest confession, Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. God, I was astray, you corrected me, but Lord, now I'm keeping your word. Psalms 119:71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. God, if you hadn't disciplined me, I never would have paid attention. Psalms 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you are your faithfulness, and in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. God, I know now that what you did was for my good. By the way, how many times have you ever heard of, how many of y'all were disciplined by loving parents? How many of y'all are grateful that you were? Now, it wasn't no fun, right, when you're getting that switch or you're getting that belt or you're getting that paddle or you're getting all those privileges removed. But I tell you, here's the thing about it. Afterwards, you look back and say, thank God they did this. Where would I be without that confrontation? Where would I be without that check in my life? It builds character. Second of all, it breeds contentment. Listen to this. You mean discipline is going to make me feel good? It's going to bring me to peace? Absolutely. Verse 11 says, it doesn't seem joyous or grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. When God is taking you through His training, the exercise is not going to be all enjoyable. The food He gives you, He's not always going to be what cranks your truck. The discipline that comes about in our life is not joyous, but afterward it's going to yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. By the way, when you're doing right things, you know it brings peace. And when you're not doing what's right, it'll bring a whole lot of misery in your life. That's the way life's set up. That's why Jesus said the truth will make you what? Free. Free, what does that mean? Peace, enjoy Him. Freedom from your own ignorance, freedom from the same things and same cycles that keep people in misery. The truth will set you free because it gives you the avenue for life. It will bring you to contentment. Listen to what James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means coming to a content place. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's times in my life, listen, when I watch my own children get in their little tirades and get in their things where you're looking at their face and you're saying, they're miserable and mama's miserable and I'm miserable, all because this kid has got this monster living inside of him called sin and rebellion. But you know what I've noticed? When you discipline appropriately and you discipline in love, over time, it's not only liberating the house from all the chaos and rebellion, you liberate the child from their own rebellion. And God says, I bring about discipline to bring you peace. I've come into your life to give you some settlement. And so, listen, He says this thing to breed contentment in our life. And ultimately, verse 12 and 13, it brings comfort. Verse 12 and 13 says, wherefore? No, but here's the conclusion of all this. Lift up your hands which hang down in feeble knees. In other words, you're going through a hard time. You don't think you can endure anymore. You're suffering. You're frustrated. He says, your hands are hanging down. Your knees are weak. He says, lift them up. Be encouraged. God's over this thing. He's got this. It's for your good. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. See, one thing about God's chastisement is this, it brings comfort. It does the very thing God's doing here, where He's speaking to a weak, struggling people who are hurting in pain, and God comes along and says, listen, hang in there. It's going to be good for you. I know it's tough. I know you're hurt, and I know you're overwhelmed right now, but I want to tell you what, when I'm done with this thing, you're going to shout the praises of God. We're going to make it through together. Turn to me. Don't turn out of the way. You turn to me and you be healed. You be healed. Get these things right that I expose to you. Where I'm pushing, there's pain. Get those right. Hosea chapter number 6 tells us in verse number 1, come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will build us up. I want to tell you what the same God in Zechariah says, I'm sending out the horns like a wild animal to buck my people and go against them, is the same God who comes along and sends the carpenters to build them back up. My friend, it's a joyous experience. I've told you some of those intimate times with my children have been times of discipline. And so those intimate times with God have been times of discipline, experiencing His love and His nearness. In fact, Paul, all he went through in 2 Corinthians 12, in 9 and 10, his confession was this. God said, Christ says, my grace is sufficient for all that you're going through, Paul. And Paul says, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I've learned there's this glorious thing when you're going through and God's bringing some things to bear and in your life that are uncomfortable. It may not necessarily be for wrong. It may just be for growth. But whatever, this discipline training of God is not enjoyable. But I get to experience Christ in His grace in a special way. And for that purpose, he says, God is maturing us through all these things. I give you a closing quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, I'm afraid that all the grace I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours almost lie on a penny. The benefit I've got out of all the joy and pleasurable times you could put on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. God is a God who looks down on our life and all of our struggles, encouraging us to endure, and lets us know we must endure. What's our response to this? You read woven through those chapters there that our responses are three. The first response he says to do is endure. Endure chastisement. Stand under it. Even when God's disciplined, you don't run from God's discipline. Stand under it. Endure it. Then he tells us to trust him and obey him, to turn to him, turn from what's maybe God's dealing with, trying to get out, turn from him and obey him. Obedience will always lessen the pains of discipline and training. And then thirdly, he says, trust me. Do you trust God? Do you trust him when you pray and God sends the answer and the blessing you so wonderfully wanted? He can be trusted. Can he be trusted when the pain is being brought to bear? Can he be trusted? That's the whole purpose of Hebrews, is about faith, a real enduring faith that looks before God and says, you know, I don't like what I'm feeling. I don't like what I'm sensing. I don't like what I'm experiencing. But God, you're over this thing. You are my Father, and you control this race that I'm in. And Lord, you've allowed this pain in my life. I'm just going to stand under it. I'm going to have patience, cheerful continuance, and I'm going to trust in you. I used an illustration before. Y'all have heard this maybe. I don't know how long ago I used it, but I shared it. I had many people say, preacher, that helped me spiritually. I don't know how it did, but I'm going to tell it to you again. Maybe it'll help you. My pain, your gain. My mother was a professional at discipline. She was a professional. I'm telling you what, she was so bad, which means good at it. I'm not talking about in a good way, in a loving way. No, she didn't have all that. We didn't have God in our home. We just had the devil out, and he ran everything. So it was rough. I'd put him up to anybody. Anybody bring me your stories. I promise you got some that I can compare with them. But here's some things I learned even just as a dumb kid. Your first reaction when mama gets a hold of you and goes to wailing on you is to get as far away from her as you can. And you're stretching it out. But can I tell you what? That's a mistake. Because listen, when you're out there, it's like a batter stepping away from the base. So I can get a better look at this thing. When you're out there from mom and you're pulling away, all you do is give her better aim. I learned that's the worst mistake. Don't pull away. You know what I learned as a dumb kid? When mama's on, I used to come up under her. I used to just grab a hold of her leg. I'd go in low. I'd grab hold of that leg. You know why? Because mama can't quite. She can't get the angle on you. You got to trust him. When pains are being brought to bear, don't say, oh, God don't love me. No, my friend, the pains are because he does love you. He's protecting you from everything else that's killing everybody else. God's bringing these things. I challenge you, don't pull away. Don't pull away. No, come in close. Just love on him. Just surrender to him. Put yourself in subjection. Draw near to God. He'll draw nigh unto you. And stand in there and let God do his perfect work, so that he does not continue to see the children running to and fro in the church, but he's raising godly adults who are mature followers of Jesus. Let's bow for prayer today.